HMCC, this is Pastor Andrew, and you are watching this live on Sunday Celebration, but right now I am video recording this about a week ahead of time, and right now I am in Lampung with the Student Missions Project team that's in Lampung. The other half of the team is in Papua, and but due to the blessing of video technology, we can record this and make this available to you. Before we get into today's sermons, there's just a couple things that I just want to mention to you. The first is we really covet your prayers. Thank you so far for praying for us during this first week of ministry. And I'm just really asking you to not let up on the prayers. On your prayers and intercession for the ministry, both in Lampung and Papua. We're being sent out from our church, and we really covet your prayers as we're serving the people that are there. And just please pray for us. Pray that God will work in us and God will work through us. Also, secondly, I know that it's probably a little bit strange for some of you to be watching a sermon on video and to have to listen to it like you're watching TV, but I'm just going to ask you just to let God's word be the word of God for you this morning, that he will speak to you personally. He will challenge you and convict you of different sins in your life, and he will challenge you to grow, and that the word of God will bring life into our souls. And that happens no matter what, whether it's through video, whether it's through live preaching. God's word is still God's word, and let's try to. If it is bothering you, then just try to shift your focus away from the video screen and put your focus on the word of God this morning. I believe that God has something to speak to us about, especially for people, those of us who are struggling with feeling like you're still under the curse, you're still under guilt and condemnation and shame, and today's message really will bring a message of hope and a message of that should build up our faith. And so I believe that God has a word for us. As we do that, you know, let's do what we do as a church. After the word of God, let's pray those things back. Let's pray the things that God has been convicting us about back to the Lord. Let's worship and respond to the Lord in worship and prayer, and just do what we do as a church. Amen. As we, before we do, let me just say a word of prayer, and let's just engage together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, that no matter where we are, Lord, we can be unified in one spirit, and we can be all under the word of God. We thank you, Father, that your word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. And we pray that this morning, your word would be your word to us, and we would respond to it appropriately. God, we pray that you'll bless our time and that you would be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. I'm going to go through Galatians, this text, in two major parts. I'm going to share some principles, and I'm going to share the one thing at the end. But as we've been going through the book of Galatians, the title of the series is No Other Gospel. And we're unpacking what the gospel really is. And I've mentioned this before, but I really believe it's important for us as Christians today to really understand and reprogram what the gospel is and what the truth is of the gospel. There's so many things that have kind of filtered, been passed along of what the gospel is or what church is or what Christianity is, when we got to get into the Bible and look at what the Bible has to say about what it means to have true faith and what it means to live according to the gospel. So let's go ahead and take a look at the first three verses. We're going to look at verses 10 through 13 first. It says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We see that in verse 10, Paul warned that those who rely on the works of the law are cursed. He referred to the law itself to make his point about this. Cursed, when Paul uses the word cursed, he means to be condemned by God. He refers to the Old Testament for a representative list of offenses that cause a person to be cursed by God, to be under God's condemnation. In Deuteronomy 27, verses 15 through 26, there is a representative list. And here's what he says. Here's what the Bible says. Some of these offenses are idolatry, dishonoring parents, stealing property, misleading a blind person, injustice to the marginalized, various sexual sins, attacking a neighbor, and murder. Now, the last one in verse 26 is what Paul quotes in this text, and it's kind of a catch-all for everything else. This is what it says, Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, in the NIV. Cursed is anyone who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. The conclusion is clear here. No matter what, no one is justified before God by the law. The way of faith has always been the way to approach the Lord God. As stated in Habakkuk 2 verse 4 in the NIV, and this is what Paul quotes as well, the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. The righteous person will live by his faithfulness, or as Paul wrote, by his faith. The way of the law has always been God's requirement. Okay, the way of the law has always been God's requirement. In Leviticus 18, verse 5, another quote by Paul, he says, "Keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them." And Paul explained that God's holiness does not change. So his point in quoting all this scripture and referring to all the scriptures, he is explaining that God's holiness does not change, that is requiring perfect obedience, and his way for relating to him, which is by faith, also does not change. So God's requirements or God's holiness does not change and requires perfect obedience, but God's way of relating, God's way that he allows people to relate to him does not change as well, which is by faith. His point was that no one, according to scriptures, can save himself. They must be entirely dependent on the grace that God would show them and entirely dependent on Jesus Christ to rescue them from this curse. Paul brought up one last Old Testament text to explain what Jesus exactly did by going to the cross. Deuteronomy 21, verse 23 in the NIV says this, "Anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse." So what we see is that Jesus exchanged his life to be the one who was cursed. He was the substitute curse for us in light of God's absolute holiness and our inability to adhere to the law. Let me ask you a question now. And this is where I just feel this is where it speaks to us right now. Do you live like you are under the curse, or that you are still under the curse? See, some of us, many of us, still deal with a lot of unresolved guilt and shame. And we do that by dreading, you know, karma. And this is not a Christian word, but many of us know it and use it and understand it. The fact is that many of us live under the prideful deception that when good things happen in your life, it's because you deserve it. The problem with this is that it really leads to self-righteousness and blame shifting in confrontations that you find yourself in. Let me give you a couple examples of this. When you're fighting with a family member, you're fighting with your wife, or you're fighting with your husband, and you feel like you're in the right. You feel like that you are being unjustly attacked, and basically you think to yourself, you don't deserve this, right? You don't deserve it because you don't know how hard I've been working. You don't understand all the good that I've been doing. You don't understand the effort that I put into taking care of the home, or taking care of the kids, or providing the financial needs of our family. And when you get into a fight in your self-righteousness, you say, I don't deserve it because I've done good. What I deserve is good in return. Then you're following basically the principle of karma. And when you've done something that you feel ashamed of or guilty about, then you live in dark pessimism and irrational fear of bad things happening to you. I know, even as Christians, I talk to many people who live their lives with this kind of rule, where when things are going bad, when you fail, or when there's something that you feel ashamed of or guilty about, then we carry this pessimism and we carry this fear and this dread around in our lives. When I was younger, I used to have this irrational thought, okay, and I didn't know it at the time that this is a belief in karma, but I had this irrational thought. When I followed my favorite American football team, the Chicago Bears, if games are on Sunday afternoons, and if I was watching the game and neglecting doing something that I should have been doing, whether it's going to church or when I should have been doing homework, then I would always be nervous, because I'd be like, I should be doing something else, but I really want to watch the Chicago Bears football game. But if I'm going to watch it and I'm doing what I'm not supposed to be doing, then I always had this feeling like the Bears were going to lose. But it's a dilemma, right? Because I really wanted to watch this football game, but I knew I had something else to do. And so if I didn't watch the game, I'd just be thinking about it. I'd be obsessing about it. I'd be worrying about what I was missing. But if I neglected what I was supposed to do, then I'd always, in the back of my mind, have this dread that, well, I know they're going to lose because God doesn't want me to enjoy this a victory from the Bears. And so they're going to lose, and then I'm not going to even do my homework, or I'm not going to go to church, and man, God, I'm going to be on God's bad side. I'm going to get this bad karma. When I think about it, that's foolish, right? But many of us operate in our spiritual lives, basing what happens in our lives, or our viewpoint on life, on the good things that we do or the bad things that we do. I think many of us also deal with unresolved guilt and shame by trying penance, by trying to make up for those bad things by doing good things. Now, don't get me wrong, all right? There are always consequences of sin that you have to take responsibility for, and that we have to deal with like men or women. We have to face up to the consequences of sin. But when we try to make up for our sin, that's where we run into a lot of problems. In the movie, there's an old movie that was made in the 1980s. But it's a great movie. I'd recommend it to anybody, called The Mission. And it starred Robert De Niro when he was very young. And his character in the movie, his name is Rodrigo Mendoza. And Rodrigo Mendoza was a former slave trader. He was also somebody who, he found his wife sleeping with his brother. And so he dueled his brother, and he ended up killing his brother in this duel. And so here's somebody with a very bad past, And so what he does is he decides to help this Jesuit missionary in South America, and as a way to make up, as a way to do penance. And as he's kind of journeying to the mission in the middle of the jungle, he is carrying his armor and his sword and his weapons that he used to fight and to kill and to buy and trade slaves. And he wrapped it up in a bag, and he put it on a chain that he had to carry through the jungle as an act of penance. In his desire to be right, to get right with God, in his remorse, in his guilt, what he was trying to do, what he was trying to earn his righteousness and do his penance by carrying this thing. And it was such a pain to everybody else. Everybody else that was trying to get into the jungle, they're like, just cut that thing off. Just, you don't have to carry it anymore. And yet he insisted on carrying it as a way of penance. One of the highlights of the movie is actually when he is able to receive the grace of God and cut that bag of armor and weapons off, and he's free to move around without that burden on his back. See, many of us suffer from the deception that we must do, and it's even delusional to think that we can do to do something to make up for our past sin. Many of us, we feel this way. And the reason why it's so hard, and the reason why we still struggle with guilt and shame, is that the truth is that there's nothing that we can do to make up for those things that we regret. Whether it's having sex outside of marriage, whether it's cruel words that you said to a friend or to a family member, or even an abortion that you had, or something that you just cannot remove, that guilt and shame. No matter what you do, no matter what kind of penance you do, you cannot remove that guilt or shame. Maybe some of you have wandered away from the truth of Jesus Christ, and you wandered to do whatever you want to do as a way to maybe numb your pain or to numb your guilt. Maybe there are some of you sitting here thinking that because you serve, because you're trying to serve, you're trying to get rid of the guilt of something that happened 6 months ago or a year ago. Let me tell you that it is impossible for us to get rid of that pain, to get rid of the guilt, to get rid of the shame by something that we do. So let me ask you, do you live like you are under a curse, or that you're still under a curse? You see, the point of verses 10 through 13 is that living by the law does not lead to life, but leads to curse, leads to the curse. Let me share with you the life application. Life application is simply to develop a life of repentance. Develop a life of repentance. Acts 3, verses 19 through 20 says this: "Therefore, repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." You see, the way that we experience refreshing, the way that we experience the joy of being unburdened and unshackled, is not by doing penance. It's not by doing good. The way that we get rid of this unresolved guilt or shame and dread of bad karma, the way that we shed self-righteous demand for good karma, is by developing the practice of repentance. That means identifying the sins, humbly identifying the sins in your life, and confessing those to the Lord. Repentance really is a means of receiving grace and getting out from under the curse of sin and condemnation. In fact, it is God's way for us to receive cleansing from sin. It's God's way to receive mercy and grace instead of curses. He doesn't want his people to live under the curse. He doesn't want people to be living under the law. He wants his people to be living free in the blessings that come from the gospel. So how can we have any hope that this curse can be taken away from us? Now let's read verses 14 through 18. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive and the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is the Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes from the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Now we see in verses 14 through 18 why God sent Jesus Christ to be cursed on the cross. You see, God's purpose was so that Abraham's blessing could be applied to the Gentiles. Jesus redeemed Jews and Gentiles alike so that they could receive the Holy Spirit and so that both could experience spiritual rebirth. I want us just to park on the phrase, in Christ Jesus. So that phrase, that three-word phrase, in Christ Jesus. What that means is it means that we are washed clean from guilt. We're washed clean from shame. By his blood, we are given righteousness that we can no way achieve on our own. And this really is the covenant. When you think about the covenant that Paul is talking about, God makes the sinful, rebellious, and lost into his people. People who move their trust from anything else onto Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be saved. And that is for Jew or Gentile alike. This is the same covenant and the same promise that Abraham himself held on to. And Paul used the illustration of a legal will or testament to explain his point. He said that once a will or a testament, according to Greek law, was deposited to the government or handed to the government, the government records office, it could not be changed and it could not be canceled. Once it was ratified, once it was given and it was officially stamped as something that has happened, it could not be added to and it could not be canceled. Paul said that God promised. Now, this is his point. Paul said that God promised Abraham many times. Genesis 12, verse 7. Genesis 13, verse 15. Genesis 17, 7 through 10. Genesis 24, verse 7. And what he did is he ratified it. When you look in Genesis 15, verse 7, it is a fascinating account of Abraham sacrificing animals, cutting them in half, and then falling asleep. And he has this vision while he's sleeping later on that this fire pot and this torch pass through, signifying God's presence. And what God is doing, this is a ritual, that an allusion to a ritual in the ancient Near East that was basically a ratification of a will or a testament or a treaty. And so what God was doing in that vision was he's saying, here's my promise to you in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, and I'm going to ratify it by giving you this vision. Now, Paul says that this happened 430 years before Moses ever received the law. So that this law, the law that the Jews hold on to, was not something that was part of this original promise. You see, what was promised to Moses, or the law that was given to Moses, could not change or cancel the covenant the Lord made with Abraham 430 years before. It is a covenant that is by faith, trusting in the grace and mercy of God for a relationship with him. One more thing here. The centerpiece of this covenant is Jesus Christ himself. The centerpiece of this covenant is Jesus Christ himself. Paul goes through great care to clarify that the promise God made to Abraham was not for offsprings in the plural, but offspring in the singular. not offsprings, but offspring. Now, you see, most Jews at the time thought of God's promise for offspring referred to them, that they were God's offspring, the nation of Israel. And all of the Jews were God's offspring, and they were the fulfillment of the promise of God. And what Paul corrects them with, he's saying is, it's not offsprings, guys. It's offspring. And that offspring refers to Jesus Christ himself. And he says that Jesus Christ is the inheritance that Abraham, by faith, waited for and trusted in for this covenant of grace. And this is what all Christians must believe, that they are waiting for, and their object of their faith and the centerpiece of their faith in God's promise or God's covenant is Jesus Christ himself. So Abraham himself was waiting for the promise of Jesus Christ to come, to cancel his sins and become a curse for him by faith, just like everybody else who by faith believes in Jesus Christ can have their sins removed. So let's focus on this idea. The inheritance comes by a promise. The inheritance comes by a promise. Just that word inheritance should stick out to us. You must make your faith and life about Jesus Christ, not about yourself. You must make your faith and your life about Jesus Christ and not about yourself. There is a quote that is from Sally Lloyd-Jones. She is the author of a children's Bible called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And this is what she says. I find this a really good statement. Teach children that the Bible is not about them. Teach children that the Bible is not about them. You know, when we tend to read the Bible, even as adults, like this. What does the Bible say about me? What does God need to say about my situation or about my needs or about my future and about my desires? And we think about ourselves, we approach the Bible and we approach our relationship with God in a very self-centered way, don't we? There's a book that I read our my kids. It's called Harold and the Purple Crayon. And what in this book, you know, the main character Harold, there's a series of books. He always kind of notes that the moon always follows him around. And the moon is always where he is. And that must mean that the moon is following him around everywhere he goes. Now you and I, we all know, right? The moon doesn't follow us around. The moon is just so big and so out there that no matter where we are at night, we're going to see the moon. It's not like the moon is following it and makes his travel plans according to where we are that day. Many times when we read stories, like the story of David and Goliath, for example, we think that David versus Goliath is about us. We think it's about us. That when we face those Goliaths in our lives, we face that difficult situation, we face that terrible, terrible boss, when we face our parents or some formidable situation or person, then God is on our side. And that we can do anything because God's on our side. That's not what David and Goliath is about. David and Goliath is about a young man who is after God's own heart, who stands up with courage for the glory of God and for the name and the honor of God. And God fights for him and gives him victory and gives Israel victory. A lot of times we want to twist the stories in the Bible. We want to twist and distort our relationship with God so that it's about us. Sadly to say, many of us approach our relationship with God like he is our servant. And he's the one who's supposed to give us everything we want and everything that we need. When Jesus is God himself, and we revolve and center our life, we ought to revolve and center our lives around Him. Lastly, our inheritance gives us hope in the midst of our present situations. Our inheritance gives us hope in the midst of our present situations. For our band of brothers, part of our definition, our band of brothers is our men's ministry in our church. And part of the definition of biblical manhood that we teach in the band of brothers is expecting a greater reward. This idea that we can fight through temptation, we can fight through whatever present situation that we're in, knowing that even in those bad situations, no matter what comes about, that there is a greater reward that awaits us in heaven. And what we want more than anything else is to honor God with our lives in the present situation, so that when we do see Jesus face to face, He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful steward." So we can deny the lure of immediate gratification and persevere through hard times faithfully, because we know that we have an inheritance to claim. That is a basic, fundamental tenet of what it means to follow Christ. That no matter what happens here on this earth, we have an inheritance in heaven that far outweighs any problems, any temptations that we face here on earth. More importantly, we can know that no matter how we falter in life, we can be sure that the inheritance does not change, because Jesus' work is final. Let me say that again. We can know that no matter how we falter in life, we can be sure that our inheritance does not change, because Jesus' work is final. Of course, we have to grieve for the ugliness of our sin. Of course, we have to grieve over the fact that we cannot undo the things that we regret, the hurt that we cause other people, the rebellion that we act upon against God. Of course, we're going to feel that remorse and regret, and we're going to grieve over that. But what you do, we must remember that what we do in our sinfulness can never undo or outdo what Jesus has done for you. We can't. Our sin can never outdo the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's our hope. That's our inheritance. I kind of think about it like the ability to bounce back. The ability to bounce back from sin really shows where our faith is at. And like I said, it's not taking sin lightly. It's not taking repentance, taking the road of easy repentance. But really, by faith, bouncing back, so that when we sin, we don't think in our distorted and depraved pride that somehow by us doing these things, it changes the work and effectiveness of Jesus Christ's cross in our lives. Because it doesn't. Nothing does. Romans 8:38-39 says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. When we are in Christ Jesus, when we put our faith in Him, there's nothing that we do that can undo what Jesus Christ has done. The point of verses 14 through 18 is that faith's inheritance is life as promised through Jesus Christ. Let me give you some life applications for this second point. The life application simply is to keep Jesus at the center of your relationship with Him. When you read your Bible, figure out how Jesus Christ fits in with whatever you are reading. That it's not about you, it's not about how God can address your needs, it's how does Jesus Christ fit into whatever you're reading. How does Jesus Christ fulfill the promises? How does Jesus Christ show His faithfulness? How does Jesus Christ show the good news of forgiveness of sins? How does Jesus Christ show His mercy and His grace? How does this highlight who God is? Don't make it about yourself when you read the Bible. Make it about God Himself. Also, when you approach situations in your life, fight the good fight of faith with your inheritance in mind. That means fight so that you don't give in to sin, because you know there's a greater inheritance to come. Fight so that you don't compromise. Fight so that you persevere and endure through hardship and suffering and tough times, because you know that that inheritance lies ahead of you. And also, lastly, bounce back quickly with Jesus. Bounce back quickly by repenting, spending time with Jesus, spending time in His Word, not because somehow that reverses the karma or reverses the curse, because you can be put in a place as you bounce back by faith. Understand that nothing can undo Jesus' work, what Jesus has done for us. So here's the one thing from Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. Living by the law curses, but the inheritance of faith is life in Jesus Christ. Living by the law curses, but the inheritance of faith is life in Christ. Can I just ask everyone to stand at this time? And I'm just going to close this in prayer, and then we'll have a time to respond in our own personal prayer and through our worship. But if you can all stand together. Before I pray, I just want to just share pastorally to you. And as I've been praying and preparing this message and praying and asking how God can speak to His people through this word, the one thing that God put on my heart was just those of us here who feel like you are still under the curse, and that there's things that you do or that you've done that has just irreparably damaged your relationship with Jesus Christ. And you're here, perhaps pessimistic, feeling this burden upon you. And what God wants to speak to you about, what God wants to say to you, is that there's nothing that you do that can undo what Jesus has done for you. What we have to do is repent. What we have to do is keep Jesus at the center of our relationship with Him. By faith, by that simple act of faith. I wish I could tell you there was a 1-2-3 step process to feel better about yourself. But there's actually the way of grace, the way of faith, which is as you confess your sin, you repent, and Jesus promises that He will forgive you of your sin. So we'll come back to Jesus. No matter how long it's been, Jesus wants you to come back to Him. Let me just pray, and then we'll let the worship team take it from here. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this time to be in Your Word, that You're transforming our minds, transforming our hearts through Your living Word. May You help us to live not under the curse, but help us to live by faith and experiencing the blessing and the joy and the grace of Your inheritance in Christ, that all of us here would experience that joy, the blessing of Your inheritance. And that promise would keep us from running to sin, would keep us from wallowing in our mess ups, and we would run to You. We would bounce back and run to You. We're asking that You would do this even now as we confess our sins. May You just fill this place and fill every single person here with just the great assurance of forgiveness of sin that's possible in Jesus Christ. Thank You for showing us this and depositing this truth into our hearts. In Jesus' name.